Amen and amen. The Lord fulfill thy petition. In dependence upon thee, Lord, I venture to draw your prayerful attention this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and a part of verse 38. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 38 and these two words: encourage him. Encourage him. The Lord helping me, I seek to speak from these two words in three ways. First, as they related to Joshua. Secondly, as they concern the servants of God, ministers of the gospel, under shepherds, and pastors of churches. And thirdly, how these two words will affect such who sit under that ministry. Think not that these two words this morning are to be applied only to the pulpit. For as the Lord encourages his servants, as you by prayer, love, affection, encourage the servants of God, they are used by God to encourage you. God's servants need encouragement, and you need encouragement. In the scripture that we have just read in your hearing, you will remember that there were these words spoken unto all Israel: be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So the dear people need such exceeding great and precious promises. There was a word of promise also for Joshua. The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. In the first place then, encourage him. These two precious words of strength to this dear servant of God, Joshua. Let's go back to early days in the wilderness journey and see Joshua as the minister of Moses. That is, that he attended Moses, walked with Moses, He did not go to the top of the mount, but tarried at the foot of the mount. God was preparing Joshua for a great work that is before him. In the ministry or in the church of God, the aged saints and those in middle life are enabled at times to look back and see the hand of God by way of preparation, whether for the ministry or in the church, in that way in which the sovereign God has called you to serve him. Our next observation, Joshua was the captain of the army, then came Amalek and fought against Israel. Joshua the captain, Moses praying, Aaron and Hur upholding his hands, victory whilst the hands of Moses in prayer were upheld. Harder to pray than to fight. Both are needed. Watch, pray, fight. Take the whole armor of God. Stand and withstand. But what was that word that the God spake to Moses as that wonderful victory was given? Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Why? Because God had a work for him. And this memory of victory in time past would strengthen his hands and his faith and encourage him to go forth in the name of his God. I touch these points briefly. Joshua with that faithful Caleb, who hath followed me fully, saith God, came back with a report of faith and trust in God, that by God's help they would be able to enter into the land. True, there are walled cities. True, there are giants in the land. True, there is a powerful enemy. But our God, by his help, we can overcome them. Terrible sin of unbelief. I tarry not on the historical part, but because of the unbelief of the people, Israel journeyed for another 40 years in that wilderness, but Joshua and Caleb and all 20 years and under, God said we would bring in into the land of promise. Those 40 years now in the book of Deuteronomy are past. The journey's over. God's faithfulness is set before the people. They've lacked nothing. Their shoes have not worn out. Their garments have not waxed old. The manna has never failed. Water from the rock and the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, guiding them, preservation, victory, and health. And now they stand at the threshold of the land of promise, the flowing with milk and honey that Almighty God has promised to give his people. But Moses is not permitted to enter in. The time of a life of usefulness, of faithfulness, is at its end. And Moses is taken to heaven. And God has called Joshua to follow. We read in this book those two words in one place, if memory serves me right, call Joshua. Encourage him. And so, in the early part of Joshua, we have God speaking. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. The secret of the strength, blessedness, power, comfort, and assurance of those promises was in this: to cleave most closely, without deviation, to the word that God had spoken. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Our older friends will know that I sat under the pastorate of a dear, faithful servant of Jesus Christ for 25 years. And on his deathbed, he gave us this word: no deviation. Brethren, pray for grace to hold fast to the truth as it is in Jesus. That word that has been so faithfully, lovingly, and ably proclaimed within this pulpit by those two former godly pastors. And I believe this, the humble desire of the dear man to come to you if the Lord will. Hold fast the truth. Think not that you may pass over any part of it whatsoever. It is to observe to do according to all. Don't get the penknife out. You remember the wicked king in the days of Jeremiah? There was the scroll. There was the word of God. There was the penknife. Hack it to pieces. Cast it into the fire. You say you'd never do it. I'm not so sure about myself. You may say, what? A minister of the gospel talking like that? Yes, friend, in this way. And we may tend to pass over something that finds us out. Something that we don't want to read. Something that we want to turn from. Teaching them, said Jesus, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. Now, this is the strength, this is the support, this is the standing for blessing as we hold fast by God's grace to the word as it is in Jesus, the truth. Have not I commanded thee? When you are beginning to be afraid, and Joshua, when you are beginning to feel weak, have not I, thy God, the strength of Israel, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Just one more or two very brief thoughts here on Joshua. There in front of him was the Jordan, overflowing its banks, that had to be passed to enter into the land of promise. God made the way. It was the ark. It was the word of God. He was to go after it. Three precious words that have been blessed to my soul of recent days. Go after it. Not in front of it. Jesus in front. The people behind. A distant reverence. There's access to the throne. Blessed liberty for sinners to come to Christ. But ever with reverence. Remember, my friend, our God is holy. It is the path of faith. It is to follow the ark, and the ark there borne by the priests in the midst of the Jordan waited, and the whole people went over. And there were stones, two pillars, some where the feet of the priests stood, and there another pillar on the other side Jordan where all the people had come through. God had made the way. What mean these stones, said the children? And these little children in Forest Fold may ask you questions. I hope they do. And I hope you speak to them of God and what your God has done. They have heard of your dear former pastor. Tell them of what he's had, that ministry. Tell them of the things of God. Encourage them. Jericho, walled cities. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. And here's the strength, brethren, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. What is this ark? What are this company of people? What are these trumpets? Yes, my friend, in God's time, on the seventh day, at the seventh time, shout. The victory is sure, and the walls come down, and the city is taken. But is it all victory? Is it all triumph? Does Joshua make no mistake? Friend, look at the defeat at Ai. Not that we blame that on Joshua. There was an Achan in the camp. Is there one in Forest Fold? Heart-searching question. A Judas Iscariot whose hand is with me on the table. Solemn thought. And this won't harm the child of God. It will bring you into prayerful exercise and concern. Defeat because of departure from the word of God. Repentance, that's the comfort. Putting it away. And victory. Did Joshua make no mistake? Who are these people that are coming, Joshua, in these old rags and moldy bread? He takes a step. What didn't he do? He never prayed to God about it. It's so easy. I know what to do with this. Beware of anything easy, friend. Beware of taking any step without prayer. Beware of doing anything and thinking of self-confidence that you can handle a small matter. Take it all to God in prayer. I must not tarry longer on this first part of our meditation, but let us just conclude that first part in hearing the testimony of the dear man of God. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Come now, as I may be helped of God, to speak of these two words in this way concerning the ministry. There's no greater call on this earth, no more solemn office than to be called by God to the ministry of the Word of God. We are workers with God. as the word declares. Now let us be very clear there. We are nothing. We are but a vessel. But God uses vessels. He'll first empty them. That's painful, profitable. Cleanse them from defilement. Fill them. Hold them in his hand. Use them according to his sovereign purpose and will. And then cover that vessel so the vessel is out of sight. That all the praise and the glory shall be his. We have to speak of those things for the honor and glory of our God, to do with the precious gospel. What a word that is in the Thessalonians, to be put in trust with the gospel. What a trust, my brethren. It's the word that is centered on Calvary, the sacred sufferings of Jesus Christ and the precious blood there shed. The triumph of the cross, the resurrection and intercession of our Savior. It is to preach the word, to be instant, in season and out of season. Encourage him who is sufficient for these things. We have to do with not your possessions, not your bank balance, not your business, but never dying souls. And that reaches to eternity. And how solemn the burden. How great is the weight, the care of all the churches. Oh, for grace to preach, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I'm pure, said Paul, of the blood of all men. Encourage him then. My friend, God's servants are those, as they stand on the walls of Zion, that are attacked by the devil, sorely tempted, opposed. These are they who venture in faith. It may be very hard for you to understand or to realize, but I believe this. Every true servant of Jehovah, every sermon they preach, is a venture of faith. Because a man may have a natural ability, a good education, and a measure of talent. But my friend, the burden of the word, natural gift and talent will never carry a man through. It's God that helps. You may think practice makes perfect. It may in earthly things, but never in the ministry. I believe the more we preach, the more dependent we come. I am but a child. Speak, Lord. Help, Lord. Oh, the Lord help me that goes on in that little vestry or in the little cottage or in these pulpit stairs. under this pulpit cushion as you're singing the hymn. You may not think it, but sometimes the minister has no text to come into the pulpit. You say, well, man, you ought to prepare. He's struggled perhaps all night. He's had a sleepless night. And if the Bible's closed like that by God, friends, you can't find the text. You can't go back and preach on the text that you had last week. I know it. And there are times when it might be to the last moment before God gives that minister a text. I do not say that this is a common experience, but it is known at times that you wouldn't know it. So encourage him. Now, how are you to encourage him? You'll tell me you're never so poor. God bless you, friend. It's those people that think they can do all things that we're very worried about. And I say this very lovingly this morning. It's these poor prayers that do so much good, you know. It's these poor sinners that are a strength to the ministry. It's not this man that says, God, I thank thee I'm not as other men are, and I can do this and I can do that. You can encourage then with your prayers. Pray for the dear servant and your dear pastor to come among you as you did for your dear former pastor. Pray before that service. Pray them as they for them as they preach. Encourage him. And are you going to forget him at the end of the Sunday? Brethren, may I open my heart to you? That this sometimes is the most painful part of the ministry. When the devil is let loose, where is the sign? Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Going home, burdened, cast down. Misunderstand me not. I do not mean that there are not times, blessed be God, when special help is given, and we go home humbled, rejoicing and thankful and praising and blessing God. But pray for the dear man after the preaching, friend. Encourage him. Pray for him in the burden that he carries. Pray for him as he takes the church meeting. Difficult matters. Perplexing circumstances. Pray that he may be given wisdom to handle matters wisely and in the fear of God. Let me give a little example to encourage you. You may say, well, this matter, I don't seem to have wisdom to know what to do, how to speak, or how to act, or how to vote. Pray about it, friend. Many years ago, I had a godly deacon, he's now in heaven, very strong in body, and by reason of old age, his legs were bowed, he walked with two sticks. He was with me in my car going down as I was preaching in Wiltshire. I had trouble with the car. God answered the prayer. I needn't touch that. But as we journeyed on the way, he turned to me. He said, I felt so helpless sitting here. I could do nothing. In his prime, he could have pushed that car any distance. And I don't say that lightly. He got tremendous physical strength. But he said, I could do nothing, but I prayed for you. So, friend, if you feel you can do nothing, if you feel you have no wisdom, if you feel you don't know what to say, pray. That's the strength. This is the support. Encourage him, your dear pastor, by prayer. By your presence in the sanctuary. Loyal. Not only the morning service, but weeknight service, prayer meetings, wherever possible. encourage him that your place is not the first one that's going to be empty after he's been here for a little while. That you've gone off somewhere else. The sad path, the experience of pastors, and encourage him. Do not go all over him at once. Your dear pastor, Mr. Stanley Delves, told me that one or two that were all over him in the first of his pastorate here were the first to leave. And those that very quietly received him were his most loyal. When I went into Tamworth Road, the people just quietly received me and I them. Friend, be preserved from excitement. Get down on your knees. Pray that God will bless the appointment and that you may not be an Achan in the camp, departing from the ways of God to bring sorrow and distress to the dear man of God. Encourage him. Encourage him by a kind word from time to time. Speak to him if the ministry's been blessed. Write him a little note. Encourage him. What are you going to do if you don't agree with him? If there's something he says you don't quite understand, leave it. Or gossip about it. Brethren, I'm speaking in love. Friend, the answer is go home first of all and pray about it. If you don't understand, then either have a quiet word with him, praying together, or a little letter written in the spirit of humility. And this would clear so many of the misunderstandings that have arisen from time to time, which has been fanned into terrible fire by the awful influence of the evil one. Let me name two examples. My own particular case. One was this, that after a morning service years ago at Tamworth Road, one of my dear old members, he's now in heaven, he came up to me and said, you know, I can't find it easy to repent. Well, that made me think. I thought, what have I said? What have I said? Well, the dear man was a little hard of hearing. And I remember in that sermon quoting the children's hymn, "It is not enough to say we're sorry and repent and still go on from day to day just as we always went." And I gather what he thought, that I'd say that it was easy to repent. I explained to him, and he put his hand on his shoulder. He said, "That's quite right. There was no misunderstanding." May I just name another? A man resolved he'd never hear me preach again because apparently I misquoted a scripture. I didn't know it. Didn't know anything about it. He never wrote to me, never contacted me, as he ought to have done. I could have cleared the matter in a moment. But some months or year after, some friends were staying with him and I was expected in a nearby chapel for special service and they wanted to hear me. He could do nothing else but go with them. Oh, that was an appointment of heaven, friend. I speak to the glory of God. That man was blessed. He came up after the service and told me all what I've told you. And I said, friend, if only you'd written to me. Or I said, it might have been, we are but human, might have said, misquoted a word. I could have cleared it at once. Within 3 months that man had passed away. How thankful one was. Encourage him. You can be seen, friend. Watch against the devil, who's ever ready to sow the seed of discord among brethren. That root of bitterness, it may be but a little seed of weed, and it's a root, and it's, if it's not plucked right out, root and all, it's going to stay there, you in your garden, and I'm not an experienced garden, but I know the futility of trying to get a weed out and taking the top off and think, well, I've done it, but it's not. that weed will go stronger. It's got to come right out. And that by prayer, that by love, that by mutual understanding, and that by the cleansing precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Encourage him. Encourage him in your practical giving, in the collections for the cause, in maintaining the need of your dear pastor, and helping in any way that you possibly can. Remember what a minister may sacrifice of the things of this world to minister unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. I know this, and we've proved it, and oh, the thought I had, may I just name it as I came, you would remember where old Hartfield Station was, wouldn't you? Well, that's the very point. I shall never forget the spot in my life. The latter part of December 1960, where dear Mr. John Ralph and I parted. That was the end of my business. He took it on, and that's where he left me. I was finished. Finished. Laid it by. Venturing in faith, family. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Doth God care for oxen? He does. But your responsibility in the sight of God is to remember that the need of the dear servant of Jesus Christ in a practical, loving way, and encourage him. Encourage him when he comes to your door, perhaps to visit you. Encourage him as he labors among the young. Encourage him as he goes about to visit the sick. Encourage him as he may have difficult matters to handle. Perhaps, and I pray God it will not be here, but you know there's a Euodius and a Syntyche that need to be of one mind in the Lord. Pray that he may be the healer of breaches. Pray, my friend, that a little oil may flow. And I was recently up in East Anglia preaching. I was telling a dear friend that I'm no man with my hands a toolbox. I am no good at all. And this dear man just turned to me and said, well, I can give you a useful hint. He said, do you ever have a bit of hard wood? I said, friend, I do. The hardest bit of wood is my heart, left to myself. But he said, are you putting a nail into a piece of hard wood? Put a drop of oil on it. And friend, what a difference a drop of oil will make in the things of God. In where there's friction, where there's a rasping, where there's not a moving smoothly, a drop of sacred heavenly oil to get all flowing together in the spirit of humility, in the love of Christ, in holding fast to the word of God. Why, I have said about keeping close to the truth as it is in Jesus. Yes, friend, but not contentiously, not with a harsh spirit, or with that loving spirit of Jesus Christ, or with that tenderness and faithfulness, meekness and humility. My pastor used to say, meekness is not weakness. Humility is not spineless. My dear friend, hold fast, stand firm. Contend earnestly, but in love, encourage him, and don't forget his partner, will you? Do you ever pray for the minister's wife? Ever think of their lonely hours? Ever think of what they suffer when they see their husband pacing about, perhaps on a Saturday, and they know the dear man hasn't got a text? See him come back very worried and burdened because of something that's happened. And these things that happen sometimes is just some silly little stupid little thing, friend, for the most part. And they fan up. Oh, I say pray for the dear wife, partner of the dear servant of Jesus Christ. Think of their lonely hours. Think of the family in the sacrifice to encourage them. Encourage him. us come now to the third part as we may be helped of our meditation this morning. And that is, although I must just name one more thought as it comes to my mind, I named about prayer. You may not have the sword, you may not be the Joshua, but you may be the Aaron and the Hur. What did they do? Something very simple. They held up those hands, didn't they? But what would it all been if they hadn't been there? You see, friend, don't think you're too small. I go back to Canada when I was there in the war years for a year, and the beaver. And amazing creature, how they work. And I was told that men had pulled down one of the dams they made and went back the next night, and there were the beavers inching their way and their logs into their place and so forth. But not only that, were little muskrats, if memory serves me right, working with the beavers. You may not feel to be the strong beaver, you may feel to be one of the little ones, but working together, that's it, together, friend. And there's oil again flowing if you're thinking of machinery. It's you in your small corner and I in mine. I was once preaching and in the congregation, my very early days as a well-known pastor, and there was a humble little servant of God who just went round a few of the little chapels, and I felt in prayer to pray for both of those dear men individually in their work. And after the service was over, it was Mr. Frank Austin. He came up to me and he said, I'm glad you prayed for friend so-and-so. And he quoted these lines, you in your small corner, and I in mine. That's it, friend. Be faithful. Now, encourage him. Now, as I look then at this word, a servant of God who is tried and tempted and attacked by the devil at times, comforted, supported, strengthened, and helped by God, and supported with the love and affection and prayers of his dear people, then he will be used of God to encourage him or her or the child. And in this way, the stranger that may come into the sanctuary, encourage him. Hope and pray that he'll come again. Pray that God may bless him. And pray that others may be gathered in. Encourage him. I'm so thankful at home that I don't think a stranger will ever come in without some of my dear people speaking to them and seeking to encourage them. And I feel that is right. Encourage him. Then I was thinking more particularly of those that don't show any love to these things. They come to God's house because they've got to. The young. You'll need much patience. Seek all you can in a loving way to encourage them. Pray over them. A dear man who now is over 90, one of our godly deacons in one of our churches, in his early days he sat in a pulpit and shook his fist at the minister. But the time of love came, and who can tell, friend? And some may be like the Onesimus that runs away, turns their back on God's house, determined that they'll have nothing more to do with it. But oh, that eternal purpose of God. And here I would say, encourage him. I do not know how many you may have had from the young leave you and have gone into the world. We have, and I suppose every course of truth of size has these that have gone right into the world. Well, I love to feel this. My door is open. The door of the chapel is open. The door of my heart in welcome is open. The door of my heart in prayer is open. Who can tell? Follow them. Pray over them. Weep over them. Travail over them as God blesses you with travail for their never dying souls. Encourage him. A dear soul that left our chapel for 20 years came to visit her sister who was looking after the minister that was to preach on the Saturday. He traveled a journey. And her sister said, "Oh, go and see to Mr. So-and-so." "Oh, I will. I remember him." So she went in, and Mr. So-and-so spoke very nicely to her. And just as she was going out, she said, "Mary, I expect to see you at chapel tomorrow." "Yes, sir." She was there. And God brought her back. It was my privilege later to baptize her. Don't give up, friend. Still pray. Still pray. Wrestle on. Encourage him. Now the seeker. And I believe there are many seekers here. They need encouraging. And these dear children and young people, and you know I love them. They've a great place in my heart. I've even been accused sometimes of speaking too much to children and young people. I leave that with my God. Friend, it's the same truth, but as a dear farmer once said to me, who knows a lot about sheep, he said, "We feed this special food for sheep and lambs together, but the food for lambs needs to be broken up a little more. We preach, and we would encourage the children, the little ones, and hope and pray that you, dear children, that there may be something that you may understand, and that God will lead you to pray, to know yourself as a sinner, and to come to Jesus. You, dear young people, teenagers, you've got some problems, haven't you?" "Oh, yes, we know about it. I'm not unmindful of conflict. I want to find things out for myself. I want to prove that this is right." Now, you're right to a point on that. If by all means, seek for yourself to establish in your heart the truth of these things. But when you come to your conclusion, I would advise you to do two things. One is to turn, most importantly, right through it, and finally to God's Word. Does it lay straight with the Bible? And then seek guidance from those that are fathers and mothers in Israel, your pastor, your teacher, your parent, and have a word with them. Don't go and say, "Well, I know it all, and I'm not going to listen to anybody else." Encourage him. We would encourage you. Come to your dear ones. I used to go to my dear old Sunday school teacher, Miss Grace Kemp, as a teenager, and she was such a help to me. It didn't mean to say I hadn't got loving parents. I couldn't speak to them. I could. I could speak to my pastor, but she had her place in my life. May the older ever receive very tenderly, sympathetically, and understandingly those that are younger with the up-to-date, modern conflicts that they have. The days are evil. Encourage him. That one that longs for baptism, don't push them, friend. Don't do that. A quiet word sometimes, if one is laid on your mind. I remember a dear friend once came up to me a year before I was baptized, said, "I believe you've got an exercise." I couldn't answer. I didn't resent it. And she said this, "I pray God he'll give you no rest till you come." And that's what we pray, that God will bring you. And we would encourage you. Perhaps you say, "Ah, but I've got to come before the church." Well, what are they? Aren't they the people you love? Aren't they the people that have been blessed? Haven't they come before the church? Isn't it right to tell to sinners round what the dear Savior you have found? You may say, "Ah, but how can I come to the table of the Lord?" Well, who's the table spread for? Now, indeed, we must be very careful. We're never, oh, what a solemn thing it is to eat and drink unworthily, but that's not unworthy. Unworthily is to make a profession of faith and to be walking in a path of sin. But to be unworthy, that's the way, that's the place, is for unworthy sinners. Like the dear man, the minister that put the cup into the hand of a weeping woman that felt she couldn't take the cup. Woman, it's for sinners. Encourage him. Encourage him. Encourage the dear members of the church to hold fast the profession of your faith, nothing wavering. He is faithful that promised. Encourage that one that may be depressed, cast down and burdened and tempted by Satan in mental almost affliction. Don't despise them. Don't go up and slap them on the back and say, well, you must have faith in God. But seek to encourage them with a kind word. You'll have to pray much about it. My friend, the hardest case to visit are those in depression, spiritual depression and darkness of mind. But do encourage them. Oh, do encourage them. You may be in that path. You may walk in that way. And such a word as this, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now you see, as a minister is led into such paths as these, he's blessed to encourage those that walk in those paths. I sat, says Ezekiel, where they sat. And this is the work of the ministry. Encourage him. Encourage those in their sickness, in their pain, their sorrow and their distresses, their bereavements. Encourage them to hope in God. Encourage the lonely by visiting them. Don't forsake or forget the lonely. And what about that one you don't get on with so easily? That one that may be a crooked stick in the bundle. Well, pray for them. And perhaps a kind word may do so much good. What about, yes, encourage those that are drawing to the end of the journey. That their God will never fail them, never forsake them. He'll bring them through. Oh, sacred times, standing by the deathbed of some of the dear saints that have left a testimony. Oh, what a sacred, blessed, solemn season that is to see saints fall asleep in Jesus. My brethren, I see more the time has gone. Encourage him. I must leave this word. I have felt very burdened. I felt I could bring no other. I have not sought that this should be in any way considered for a moment as any form of a recognition service at all. I would never intrude on that at all. But my love and affection to you over the years, and to the dear man that's coming to you, and the sacred memory of that dear man of God, Mr. Stanley Dow, I share with so many of you the fragrance, spirituality of that life, and those words from time to time spoken. Sweet. And it is this in love that has prompted me to bring this word to you. And what can I say? And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The Lord be with you all. Amen.
May we close our worship this morning with hymn 332. Now let the feeble all be strong, and make Jehovah's arm their song. His shield is spread o'er every saint, and thus supported, who shall find what though the host of hell was engaged with mingled cruelty and rage, a faithful God restrains their hands and chains them down in iron bands.
the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all. Amen.